Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, a day that you have made, a day that you have called us here, called us to you. Lord, you're the one that gave us the breath to wake up this morning. You're the one that loved us before we ever knew what love was. And God, you're the one that never stops pursuing us. Jesus, we just thank you for today. Lord, that we get to be here, we get to gather in your name. Bless this time. Lord, bless my words. Help be yours, your words and not mine. And Lord, help us just to discover and God, live in more of your love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Oh, wow. That's awesome. Thanks. I appreciate that. My name is David. I'm not from around here. I might not be recognized by most of you guys. I'm from Connecticut originally. Moved down here about 2 years ago to be a pastor and left that just because wasn't the Lord's timing. And so I've been a substitute teacher at Blue Mountain Middle School and High School, and I have loved every second of it. It's awesome. I love those kids, but I also love to preach. I love this opportunity, and lucky for you guys, Josh told me that because you're the second service, I could stay as long as I want. So hopefully no one made lunch plans. No, but for real, thank you. So you might know people I'm related to, though. I'm married to Sammy Sylvester originally, and so her parents, Dominic and Laurie Sylvester, are here every Sunday without fail. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Awesome. So today, we're going to walk through Ephesians 3. So if you have your phone, have a Bible, whatever, I would encourage you to take it out. It's going to help you out, I promise. Just to keep track of where we are. So Ephesians 3 is where we're going to reside today. But first, I have a question for you. Show of hands, who likes mysteries? Books, movies. Okay, a lot less than first service, but still some people. I used to love, especially murder mysteries, the podcast, some TV shows. Then I got married, and my wife gets nightmares. So I don't watch them anymore, but that's okay. So we're going to look at this mystery that Paul writes about. And Paul writes about a mystery in a lot of his books, actually. So we're going to look at just one part of this mystery in Ephesians 3. Daniel also talks about it. But before we start, I'll make you do one more thing. Can you close your eyes for me? Close your eyes. We're going to visualize something. And so I want you to picture walking through heaven. You're walking through heaven and you turn and you see the throne of God, his face shining bright like the sun, and hundreds of thousands of angels bowing down in worship all around him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they shout that, they sing that for eternity. All right, you can open your eyes now. When I was just praying about this service, about this message, and about the mystery of God, that's the mystery I think of. That there's this God on this throne, where he belongs, with hundreds of thousands of angels around him, constantly, for eternity, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," because that's how good he is, how worthy he is. And yet that God who sits on that throne says, "I love you." He says that to me. He says, I love you. Why? I don't deserve that love. But he does it anyway. He gifts it to us. And where we'll, I think, end up is, I don't have an answer to why he loves us. That's the whole point of the mystery. But it's a mystery that we get to live in, that we get to partake in. We are a part, and we could join the song of those angels singing, holy, 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 as we stand before the throne of God. And Paul's just going to elaborate on this mystery and elaborate on what this mystery means to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, the church in Ephesus, is who he's writing towards. So just some context. Paul wrote this book from prison. During his first imprisonment, Paul had three imprisonments. During his first imprisonment in Rome, he wrote this book. And so Ephesians 3, you might want to sit down for this, follows Ephesians 2. And so in Ephesians 2, just to put in context, Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about how God destroyed the dividing wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. So there's two groups of people back then in Ephesus. So Gentiles are the ungodly people, the people who are not chosen by God, the people who are living in the world. This is how they saw it. And the Jews being God's chosen people. You know, you got the Pharisees following God's will because, you know, they were chosen. And so Paul in Ephesians 2 writes about how when Jesus died, it tore down the dividing wall in the temple. The Jews have all the same, or the Gentiles have all the same rights as the Jews to worship God, to come before him. And now they are unified. They are one. They are together. Because the wall is divided, they are together. And so Paul's continuing to elaborate on that. So how we're going to do this with Ephesians 3 is we're going to walk verse by verse-ish through it. And at the end, we're going to put it all together. We're going to read the whole thing. Sound good? I love it. Thank you. I'm glad someone said sure. Oh, guys, I love the feedback. All right, so we'll start. So verse 1, Paul is just introducing, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, literally, of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. So Paul already wrote about a mystery briefly. He mentions it once in Ephesians 1, in the first chapter. And it's so interesting to use this word mystery, right? Because when I think about mystery, I think, who did it, you know? Like, there has to be someone who did it, because that's what I think of. And so I brought this up last service. I may as well bring up this service. You guys are the second group of people. I don't think my parents even know this. They will soon. So when I was a child, probably 5, my sister was 4, my other sister would have been 2, me and my sister knew, right? Because we were really smart, that round things roll. So me and my sister took a plate, my dad's decorative plate, and round things roll. So if we go to the top of the stairs, the plate's going to roll right down. And so my sister and I are standing on top of the stairs. We roll the plate down, and the plate didn't roll. It just broke. And I remember Dad coming up. He's like, who did it? And we're like, I don't know. It's a mystery. And my dad, he didn't need the Holy Spirit to tell him that there were only 3 other people home and one of them was in a crib. So he figured out pretty easily, I think. I would assume so. We tried cleaning it up, but we were also 5. I don't know. I'm assuming he figured it out. But the mystery Paul's talking about here, and he's alluding to, in Greek context and in the church in Ephesus and that area. The mystery is what false religions would call themselves. Like, oh yeah, we're the mystery of this God, or we're trying to discover the mystery of why this God did this. And so Paul, using the word mystery to refer to Christ and refer to God, he's saying to the culture, hey, your gods, your mysteries are not the mystery. The mystery is found in Christ. So Paul continues, verse 4 and 5. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it had been revealed by the Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. What revealed this mystery to the apostles, to the prophets? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the mystery. It's nothing that they discovered on their own. And so relating to Christ, there's something about Christ that historians even couldn't explain. Right? There's a mystery, and there's a mystery to God. We'll never know the extent of God. But I was reading one historian, and he said, the reason I know that there's a mystery pertaining to Christ is because these apostles, right, who claim they know the mystery, these apostles that Paul's with, in the face of all their friends dying one by one, and most people would stop doing what they were doing, or would turn the other direction, or do something else, or even go somewhere else and keep doing what they were doing, they would continue to preach the gospel. And there's a mystery in that. And so the mystery being known to them by the Holy Spirit, which is God living in them. So God resides in you. He gives the option. It's free because Jesus already paid the price on the cross that God could live inside of you, could fill you with his Holy Spirit. That no generation before could understand. All right. I'm actually asking, does anyone know what Abraham did? He obeyed God. He obeyed God? Yeah. Believed God? Yeah. Yeah. So, he was the father of Israel. Because he believed and obeyed God, God granted him, he would be the father of Israel. The whole nation of Israel, the whole line of God's chosen people came through Abraham. How about Moses? Anyone know what Moses did? Led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. He parted the Red Sea, led them out. How about David? Come on, you guys know this one. Man after God's own heart, he killed Goliath. Yes, right? All these people in the Old Testament, we can go on, right? You got Samson who tore down the temple. You got a million characters in the Old Testament. And so when I get to heaven, or when we get to heaven, I feel like it's so easy to be like, Moses, what was it like parting the Red Sea? You know, Dave, what was it like when you killed Goliath, or when you were leading the nation of God's people? Or Abraham, what was it like when God spoke to you a promise? And yet these people are going to look at us and they're going to say, what was it like having God living in you? What was it like to have the Holy Spirit available anytime you wanted? Living in you all the time as a believer. That you could talk to God without going on a mountain or without sacrificing an animal. You could just talk to God. What was that like? That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. That's what the Holy Spirit grants us. It's God living in us. He goes on in verse 6 to say, this mystery. So here he defines the mystery he's trying to portray to the church in Ephesus. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. The mystery is that by the power of the gospel, two groups that were so polar opposite come together as one, Culture said they were opposite. Religion of the day said they were opposite. I'm assuming politics of the day, I'm not too sure about that one, but maybe, said they were opposite, probably. They had different ways of doing things. Everything said they were opposite, but Christ says, no, in my new covenant, through the gospel, through the good news that Jesus died for you, you are one. You get to live together. And it's so radical. Paul actually made up a word to describe this in Greek. So the word is sozoma. And so the word means together and body. He just kind of threw those two words together and made one word. It's so radical that he said there has to be one word that describes how together, how unified you are to be. And so the Gentiles now have the opportunity to enter into Abraham's bloodline. If you know it, say it with me. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, and I don't know the rest. But the fact that we get to sing that, not being direct descendants of any tribe of Israel, the fact that we get to sing that because we and God's chosen people are one, because we have accepted the gospel, the good news of Christ, that Christ died for you and for you only, but then also for me and for me only and for you, right? He has a plan for each of us. And he didn't spare some grace. He's like, oh, I'm kind of running out of grace. I got to give a little more to this person right now because they need it. So I got to take it from here. No, we all are lavished, covered. Well, it says in Malachi, the floodgates have opened God's grace onto us. That's the mystery. The mystery of how Christ's death somehow brings unity into disunity. Somehow brings love where there never was love. And somehow enters into the darkest of places. The next verse, so that was the first paragraph. The next paragraph talks about kind of the effect of this mystery. So in verse 7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. So I have became, that's past tense, something made him an administer to, a sharer of, an apostle. And so that was an instance, right? There was an instance in Paul's life where everything he came from and everything he was going to completely changed. He has a testimony because Paul used to be a murderer. He would go out and he would kill Christians, imprison Christians, because he was a Jewish elite who said, these people are believing a wrong gospel, a false God, and they can't be doing that. And then one day he was walking down the road, riding, whatever. He was going down the road, and he was on his way to find this Christian camp, basically, this Christian cohort. And he was struck in, and he was blind. He became blind. And so the Lord spoke to him on that road, like, Paul, no, you are going to be my servant. Why are you persecuting me? I got a different plan for your life. And so Paul became, by God's grace, saved. But then he says, still in verse 7, through the working of his power, that Christ is continuing to work, that God's grace is continuing to show up in his life over and over and over again. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Christ said to me, so this is Paul writing this, Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. So that Paul, as he's still living, still in prison, still weak, he could still boast that Christ's power is in him. Paul goes on to write, verse 8, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Does anyone's Bible have a different translation? Maybe incomprehensible, maybe unsearchable. Both of those work in replacement of boundless. That's such an interesting word. Also, hopping back into the Greek, that word unsearchable, right? Incomprehensible. The root of that word, this was so interesting to me when I was reading about this, guys. I hope you're interested by this. So it's ixnion, right? That's the root of that word. That's right in the middle. And that's the word for footprint. Why is the word for footprint used in that word? Because, I'm going to tell you why. Yes, footsteps. Because you track something, right? Yeah, no. Yes, you can, yeah. And so they call people who look for footsteps trackers, right? Yeah, so this was the word used in ancient Greek culture for someone who would, as a job, track someone's footprints, right? And so Paul's saying it's unsearchable, it's incomprehensible. He's saying it's you can't even begin to track how much mercy, how much grace God wants to pour out. It's so incomprehensible, so unsearchable, untrackable. The grace that the Lord wants to give you. The way the Lord wants to move in your life. And I wrote down just some scenarios. I call them scenarios of awe. A-W-E, awe. About how unsearchable, unbelievable God's love is. Especially to people who were in the Old Testament, especially to people who, Jews at the time, all they knew was this God. But they didn't understand until Christ died that Jesus was with the Father at the creation of the world. That Jesus is the divinely established center point for God's plan of redemption. That Jesus was the promised and beloved Son of God, and God would sacrifice Jesus to provide redemption for me and you. Right? Jews at the time were expecting God to send a Savior, but a Savior with a sword that would strike down the Roman government and let them, you know, take control. But that's not what happened. He died for us. He didn't come down and kill people. He died for people. That God brought redemption into a living relationship through Jesus, that we get to live in a relationship, an active one, through Jesus. That the redeemed now include the Gentiles and the Jews who come to God's throne via the same merit, the gospel. And that the new people of God are incorporated into a body of believers that experience a relationship together with the risen Christ. And that God will restore all things at the end of time and so much more. But if I were trying to save the world, my first thought wouldn't be, yeah, let me send my child to die for you. But that's what God did because he loves you. Because there had to be a payment of blood, as we see in the Old Testament. There had to be something that would breach this chasm between God and us because sin was so big in between. And the crazy thing is now that we have God living in us, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, this is the closest we'll ever be until we go to heaven, to the Garden of Eden, where God would walk amongst Adam and Eve. Sin separated that from us, but now with Jesus' death, we get to live with God, God in us. Talk to him. Be with him. That's all possible through Christ's blood. Verses 9 and 10. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages of the past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So through Christ's blood is how we get newness, how we get unity. But then there's this interesting passage, right? As Paul is talking about the church, he says that God should, so that the wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. the church has spiritual impact in the spiritual realm. Because there's a spiritual realm where there's angels, where there's demons, where God and the devil reside, and Satan resides. And to these spiritual beings, the church is what acts as God's testament. Do you guys get that? I don't. I can't understand that. That's above my pay grade. But when I was researching this, I read this quote by E.F. Scott, and it really helped put something into perspective for me. So this is what it says. So the hostile powers that sought to frustrate the work of God and believed that they had succeeded when they conspired against Christ and brought about his crucifixion. But unwittingly, they have been mere instruments of God's hand. The death of Christ had been the very means he had devised for the accomplishment of his plan. So it is here that the hostile powers, so here's where you gotta lock in. It is here where the hostile powers, after a brief apparent triumph, had now become aware of a divine wisdom that they had never dreamed of. They saw the church arising as a result of Christ's death and giving effect to what they could now perceive to have been the hidden purpose of God. Satan thought he won. Some of the authorities of the heavenly realm, the demons and all that, they thought they won. They thought they had this great plan, you know, let's kill the Son of God. Let's get him. And it's going to work out so good for us. And then they were just instruments of what God was actually trying to do. Because his death wasn't the end, but it was his resurrection. And when Christ raised from the dead, he put into motion not just something that, you know, affected them in the moment, but launched something that would last until he came back again. That being these group of people who come to know and understand that Christ died for them and then accept the Holy Spirit, God himself, into their lives to then start a church movement that for the next hundreds of thousands of years will go on. It will continue to bring light into the dark place. Will continue to show the love of God where it's never been seen before. And will continue to be God's mission, purpose, and plan for this earth. That's what they unleashed. That's us. That's us as the capital C church, all believers, not just people in this room. But Paul is saying this in the passage of unity in the local church. That doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you came from, that you are a part of his body. You could be a Jew, you could be a Gentile. You could be of this race or that race. You could be this political party or that political party, but you are united when you enter into Christ's plan for you. And now this really blows my mind. Verse 11 and 12. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Boldness is another word there, with freedom and boldness. We get to talk to that guy who created the universe. We get to talk to that guy who gave life to every living thing on earth, who placed every tree and every hair on your head, every star in the sky. We get to talk to him. With freedom and confidence. So I don't know about you. I don't know about me. I don't know about me. There's a couple. But I don't know how many people, there's not a lot of people in life that you come across where you can just freely, boldly, and confidently share things with. The highs, the lows, the in the middles. My day was really boring. I went to work, came home, slept. But Christ offers us that because of his death, we have a freedom and a confidence that we could approach the throne of God. And a freedom and confidence and a freedom and confidence and boldness that's not hindered by our sin. That's not hindered by the state of our day. You know, it's not, I had a bad day. I can't talk to you. You could talk to him anytime. It's not hindered by what we did in the past. It's not hindered by the situation we're in currently. It's not hindered by what we're going to do in the future. Right now, we can talk and we can communicate with the living God with freedom and boldness. And then he ends it with verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering. For my suffering for you, which are your glory. He's actively in prison. I don't know about you. Maybe you have. I've never been to prison. I'm sure Paul could occupy his time with plenty of other things, like maybe push-ups or lifting weights. But Paul writes these letters to this church to hear his heart as God continues to use him. And as he writes in Colossians 1:24, he says, now I rejoice that I'm suffering for you. In his suffering, he's able to rejoice. So now as he writes to you, even though he's in suffering, don't be sorry for him because he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's writing to you so that you can better rejoice to the Lord. That's what he's saying to the Ephesians. And why do we have this opportunity to rejoice? Because the love of Christ came down. And whatever situation you're in, we could rejoice. All right, you ready to put it all together? All right, if you have your Bible, take it out. If not, you could just listen. I'm not the best reader, but that's okay. We're going to read Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it had been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, heirs together with Israel, members together of one body that shares together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. The mystery of Christ's love. The mystery of God living in you. You know, I hate when I'm watching a mystery documentary and they give me a part two, because then I didn't figure out the mystery at the end of part one. Unfortunately, the mystery here that we're talking about, I also can't answer for you. But the Holy Spirit, God living in us, continues to speak over our lives, over and over and over again. And so by his love, by his grace, and by his mercy, we always will get answers, small answers to this mystery. Like as Paul writes about the unity of the body. Until one day there'll be no more need for mystery. We'll see God face to face, one on one. We'll understand why, how, who, and just how much love has been given unto us. So Paul continues to write in Ephesians 3 a prayer for the Ephesians, prayer for this church that he's writing to. And so I just want to pray that scripture over you guys as we prepare to leave. So bow your heads, close your eyes, let's pray. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.